Father, as we talk about the resurrection of Jesus, it's a story probably most of us have heard 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 times before on this exact day, apart from all the other times in the year that we hear this story. But it's not old, it's not outdated, it's not worn out. The significance hasn't finished. So we open our hearts and say, Holy Spirit, come and speak to us. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts would be acceptable to you. I pray that we would be listening amongst the many words I speak for your voice. So we do that in the name and in the honour of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So the title that I've given today is called Victory That Leads Us to Hope. We talked about mercy and grace being the theme of, thanks, Greg. The theme of mercy and grace being something that wrapped up Good Friday, but hope is what emerges victorious on Resurrection Sunday. And I want to look at how expectations were blown apart. In other words, people had expectations and they either evaporated, they became greater than they could ever have dreamed, different expectations. And we started with the expectation of the women. So they hadn't rushed to the tomb to see how Jesus was doing. They had all the equipment to give him a dignified burial. They weren't allowed to do it the day before because it was a Sabbath, so they got up at their, this was their first opportunity after he'd been quickly laid in that tomb to come back and at least do the decent thing. They expected a bit of closure, as sometimes and often funerals can be. A kind of stepping stone to go, okay, this finalises this, maybe I can take a step forward. And their expectations were quite tough. Because rather than funeral preparations, they get met with an earthquake, an angel, and these incredible words where the angel says, he's not here. I heard a song or a quote one time that said, why are you looking for the living in the place of the dead? It's one of those phrases you kind of go, hang on, what did you just say? I'm not looking for the living, I'm looking for the corpse to do the decent thing. Why am I looking for the living in the place of the dead? The angel says, he is not here. He says, come and have a look. He's not here. He is risen. And then he goes on to say, just as he told you. In other words, this shouldn't be news for you. You've heard it a number of times and it's gone over your head because you didn't understand it. But he, not prophesied, he just said it as a statement of fact. This is going to happen. For a while, you'll be without me, and for a while, and then you'll see me again. So the expectations of the women were blown out. The expectations of the disciples were blown away by the resurrection. They hadn't rushed to the tomb. They were just, I guess, comforting one another in how their world had unraveled and fallen apart. One of their own colleagues, Judas, had betrayed Jesus. And then the one that they had seen all their hope in was unfairly treated by the legal system, a farce on so many fronts. And then, not only that, not only is he sentenced to an unfair death, they mock him as they do that. And they whip him, and they beat him, and they put a robe around him to poke fun at him, and then they press a crown of thorns. And the disciples saw, maybe not every step of that, but they saw the end result as he hung on the cross to die. My guess is, and we're not told, they're hiding. They don't know what to do next. No one had planned for this. And so their expectations were trying to get their head around that. What's the next thing we need to do? Because it's all turned to dust. There's no great hope, no great faith, no great, come on, there's no cheering, rousing speech. Come on, guys, none of that. Until the women came back and they told them something so crazy that it's unbelievable. And all of a sudden, their expectations of just trying to work out the next step forward go, hang on here. Now there's another curveball. We're being told that Jesus is alive, but we saw him dead. We saw him in the tomb. There are soldiers around it. This can't be. And we hear the story of John and Peter who run to the tomb to check it out. I don't know whether they were a delegation. I don't know why only the two of those went. We're told these little snippets of information. John's a faster runner than Peter. Okay? Peter's not that fit. Okay? But John's a bit more cautious than Peter because he gets there, he sees the stone part. We're not told that there's an angel there at that stage, but it's looking weird. The soldiers have either run away or they're cowering. And it's not how they left it. It's not how it was meant to be. And John stops and Peter pushes him aside and goes in. The expectations of the disciples were blown apart. But so were the expectations of the Jewish leaders, because their expectation was, we will deal with this troublemaker once and for all. We will, all these massive claims, we will publicly kill him, we will humiliate him, and we will bury him. And just in case, because they knew that Jesus had said, when I'm dead, expect to see me again, they'd heard enough of that to put a guard around the tomb. And not just a guard of the religious leaders, their police force. They went to the top. They went to Pilate and said, we want the best troops guarding this doorway because we expect the disciples to steal the body and create a lie. They were prepared and they put their best troops there. And for them to fail in their duty was a death sentence for every person on that protective squad. So they weren't slacking off. They weren't dozing off. And even if they had of an army of professional killers was more than enough to confront a few fishermen and tax collectors. So they had thought, this is fantastic. We've seen him not just killed, not stoned, like Jewish people would have done. We've seen him hang on a cross, that Roman crucifixion that only a Roman, and we manipulated the system so that the Romans sentenced him to the death we wanted. We were able to put enough pressure on with the crowd to force Pilate's hand. It must have been one of the best days for them because finally they've gotten rid of this troublemaker Jesus. That was their expectation. Have you ever made a mistake and someone never lets you live it down? Has that ever happened? No point if they're in the room. But you kind of think, oh, are we back at this again? Is this coming up again? Well, guess what? We're talking about the stupidity of the Jewish leaders of that day 2,000 years later. And we go, ha ha. It's probably a Greek word for ha ha. But you get it, don't you? They were so wrong. And for thousands of years, in millions of recitations of the Easter story, their expectations were proven false. That's something to celebrate too. expectations were blown apart. Let me ask you this. What are your expectations of God? Because you need a story, and you expect this story at Easter, don't you? You knew what was coming. What about your expectations of God? Have you allowed your reality, your health, your finances, your family to determine and lower your expectations for the God of all creation, for the God who raised Jesus from the dead, from the God who, when Paul, he was talking about, he says, now unto him, God, who is able to do more than you can even dream and imagine. Surely on Resurrection Sunday, on Easter Sunday, we shall dare to think with faith because of what we're celebrating. Have we created a box for God that he seems not to be breaking through because our expectations are so low? Maybe it's time to challenge that. Expectations were blown apart then and possibly now. Jesus said these words before, this is in Matthew 16, so it's before he's crucified. Jesus went on to say, in a little while, you will see me no more. And then, after a little while, you will see me. I said, that's confusing. At this, some of the disciples said to one another, what do you mean by that? In a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you'll see me again. Because I am going to the Father. They kept asking, what does this mean? By a little while. We don't understand what he's saying. So confusion was part of the lead-up. It was too much to take in. All in one bite, I guess. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about it. And so he said to them, are you saying to one another what I meant when I said in a little while you will see me and you will not see me? And then you will, after a little while, you will see me. Very truly, I say to you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. He's going away, and we're going to be sad. We're going to see him again, and then there's going to be joy again. I don't think they got it. All these things spoken before shows the careful planning and absolute awareness of what was going to happen. When you step back and we've all got great hindsight, don't we? You know where you should have hit, not your thumb but the nail afterwards, when you kind of go like this. You realise you should have given a little bit more turning space around the corner. You just scraped the car side down. Hindsight is a great thing. Well, Jesus predicts beforehand. He says, this is going to be a confusing time for you. I'm going to be taken away. In other words, he says, I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to be killed. But I'm coming back. And he says all of these things beforehand. When he went to the cross, it wasn't a surprise. You know that, don't you? It was not a surprise. When he died on the cross and God didn't send legions of angels to take him off, it wasn't a surprise for him. Knowing that he would be laid in a tomb wasn't a surprise for him. It was part of the plan. And just because the disciples didn't understand it doesn't mean wasn't God's plan, it was. And again, that steps into our situation, doesn't it? Just because we don't understand what God is always doing, or even sometimes doing, that doesn't mean he doesn't have a plan, an intent for you. Just when things look the darkest, the dawn of Resurrection Sunday erupts into the pages of history. ramifications still reverberate today. And I don't know whether Jesus is going to come this year, next year, this century, or whether there's another 1,000 years to go. But as long as the story is told, the impact of Resurrection Sunday will continue to be there, to be real, to see all that it was meant to do and be. It's a story of victory being snatched from the jaws of defeat. Let me just take a little sideline. Many of you know that I'm interested in the American Civil War. There was a battle you probably heard about called the Battle of Gettysburg. It was a three-day battle that happened in July of 1863. It wasn't the end of the war. It was about the halfway point, but it was a major victory. And any look at the American Civil War that doesn't mention Gettysburg is just incomplete. But there's a certain part of the story, and every time you'll hear someone talk about the story of Gettysburg, it's likely that this story is there. There's a hill on the battlefield, and for 3 days they fought, or for a couple of days they fought, and there's this one hill, and everyone knows that whatever army can get cannon up onto that hill will have the whole field. So they send a small group of Federal, which is the Union forces, the blue side. They go up there fairly weak, and they spread out along the top of this hill, and the Confederate Army throw the weight of many, many thousands of soldiers up this hill. It said that at the top of the hill, they only had enough soldiers defending it to stand in single file, which was unusual in battles. They used to have two or three rows ready to step forward. They just had, and they repulsed time and time again as the Confederates come up the hill. They fight them down till they are still outnumbered. They can see that they're gathering for another attack, and most of them have no ammunition left. A lot of them have been killed. It was the 20th Maine for you data freaks. And there's a guy named Lawrence Joshua Chamberlain. And they're saying, what do we do? What do we do? Because usually you fire, then you reload, and you fire, and then they can do this once, and thousands of Confederate soldiers are running up this hill. And the commander says, fix bayonets, and we're going to attack. Craziness. They're virtually out of ammunition. At best, they've got one shot. He says, stick your bayonet on the end of your rifle and we're going to swing down the hill because we've got no other options. And running away was not an option for them. And this group of a couple of hundred guys run down screaming and yelling, bayonets in hand, against armed, loaded muskets of thousands of people. And they win. Not the whole Battle of Gettysburg, but they win. And they stop the Confederates from taking the hill and mounting cannons on that hill. It was craziness. Everything said it was over. The Union troops thought, this is over, let's run away. And the commander says, no, that's not an option for us, because that leaves our whole flank exposed for the rest of the army. We have to hold. The Confederates know that they've got one more. Next push, they're going to win the top. In a moment, the unimaginable at Little Round Top happened. Outnumbered, out of ammunition, they ran down the hill and defeated thousands of the enemy. The unimaginable had happened. And the unimaginable had happened. Not only did Jesus rise from the dead, but all the benefits of his sacrifice were unleashed on the world on Resurrection Sunday. The debt of sin has been paid. an unhindered way to God has been opened. You know the story that as he died, the temple curtain rips from top to bottom, indicating that the way to God has been paid. Death has lost its power, and we are guaranteed resurrection as well. All of these things get unleashed. The most unlikely thing happened on a Resurrection Sunday. Last week we sang a song called Raise a Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the phrase in it says, up from the ashes hope will arise. Death is defeated. The King is alive. Paul goes on and he says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, when the perishable was clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't just that Jesus won on Resurrection Sunday. We won because he won it for us. That's amazing. And it leads us to hope. Victory over death. Death is not the end for any Christian. Okay, we know it may not be resurrected as Jesus was to walk again for 6 weeks amongst our loved ones. But there is a resurrection that the Bible promises. And we get to be part of that. And that's the victory that leads us to hope. We have hope in the most desperate situations because Jesus showed there is nothing on heaven or on earth that he cannot overcome. So we're going to sing a few songs that celebrate the victory over death that Jesus had or won for us. Heavenly Father, we come and we thank you for Resurrection Sunday. Help us raise our expectations because you said you'll do immeasurably more than we can dream or imagine. We thank you that we are living proof that your death did not stop a global movement called the Kingdom of God sweeping across this planet. And that for 2,000 years later, we are celebrating that power at work, not only in history, but in our lives. And that will go on. We choose to live in victory. We choose right now to celebrate and praise the victory you won.